I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. We're not going to get into it real quick, but we hope to get into it some tonight. Go to Revelation chapter 9. I was telling the men up here when I first stepped up here tonight, I said, y'all might want to go to church somewhere else. The preaching's not going to be much tonight. And they're still here. Anyway, I thought I might just taxi around here just a little bit. I hadn't been saved very long when I began to try to grow in the Word of God and learn everything I could. And sometime when some of the older preachers would be visiting in our church and I would have the opportunity, I would love to kind of get them cornered and talk to them a little bit. I remember such preachers as Dorfus Price, and great evangelist for so many years. different ones. And so I thought tonight, I'd like to have an old preacher just to sit down and pick his brain. Then I thought about, well, I am an old preacher. And I thought maybe I might just pick my brain. Somebody said that'd be slim pickings, but playing around with it just a little bit tonight, but you know, I got saved in January 1957. And in August of that year, Sonia and I got married. And just shortly after that, I started teaching Sunday school with an 11-year-old boys class. I still remember we were teaching the book of Romans. That is not an easy book for a brand new Christian to start teaching. And I was more afraid of those 11-year-old boys than I am most of you. So I prayed and worked hard at it. And by the grace of God, some of them stayed with me right on up through young people's department and even made it to the mission field and made preachers. That original group, I praise the Lord for that. But I'm saying to you, I've been in the Bible a long time. I wish I'd have done a better job. But you can't be in it almost 62 years without some of it rubbing off on you. And so almost for that many Sundays, I've been standing in front of the Bible trying to say something about it for all these years. And so I do believe I know a little bit about it. I know what it says. And as I see it fulfilled, I'm more and more amazed how God wrote it in advance. And he did. The church attacks that we got coming right now because of the virus, and it'll be another excuse if they get rid of the virus to be something else, because the church is going to be under attack now for a while. You can count on that. I believe until it's caught out. And that's a lot. I said this morning, there's an agenda too behind the virus. I turned on the news just a bit this afternoon, probably not 10 minutes. Sometimes it just makes me mad. I just turn it off when I see the con that's being pulled. And one of the newsmen was saying the New York Times said if Donald Trump would have started and alerted everybody 2 months earlier, we'd be in a lot better shape. Now, here's the part that gets me with the New York Times. They can tell one lie today and a different lie tomorrow and not be held accountable for the first lie. I said to somebody, maybe in a sermon the other day, all I could think of it was good for was somebody putting a floor in their birdcage with it. Catch whatever happened to hit it. But anyway, one of the end time signs is the lie and deception. The man of sin himself is the lie personified. But how, there's an agenda to get rid of the president, and they may do it. This thing is, if they can tag that the virus is his fault, and that's what they're trying to do. I tell you what I think really happened, folks. Trump is against globalization. The Antichrist program is globalization. It is the one world kingdom. He got elected as a shock because he's not playing ball with the program. And that's why the great big hate comes. Oh, he's got his negative problems like any of us have, but the truth of the matter is he's getting falsely accused big time, big time. And there's a motive behind that sort of stuff. Now, the church is being attacked. I also, maybe it was last night or maybe it was this afternoon, that same 10 minutes, I saw the caption come on the bottom of the news. And it said the police in Kentucky was going by the church parking lots and writing down the tag numbers of the people that went to church to fine them for going to church. That is amazing. I mean, that is amazing. First place, the Constitution is still there. We still have the protection of the Constitution. I mentioned the preacher this morning, the black preacher out in Mississippi, that they came and fined them for being open even though they were holding church service in the cars on the parking lot. Now, that seemed like that. That's ridiculous. His name is Charles Hamilton. Brother Parsons looked it up for me. He's been here. He pastors the King James Baptist Church. That's a good name for it. Pastors the King James Baptist Church in Greenville, Mississippi. He came because he was an ex-baseball player star, I guess. And one of our youth leaders, I don't remember, was it Brother Brother Colin? I had him here for a youth meeting, and he spoke. I remember shaking hands with him, and some of y'all might remember. There he is out there in Mississippi trying to hold a church service in the parking lot and gets fined for it. Now, that tells you there's an agenda behind this thing. Big, big time, really is. And we're moving, and I had a conference with myself about this. Picked my own brain a little bit about it. Didn't take long. But could we be getting really very close to the windup? Now, honestly, I've talked to myself about this before, and I kind of think, yeah, we're close, but we're not, you know, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but maybe a few years. More I look at it, the faster it moves, the more I wonder if it's not a little closer than that. I'm not trying to scare you. I would try to inspire you to do something more for God, whatever time we got left, amen? But I thought about that. I preached a little bit out of Revelation chapter 8, the mountain burning with fire that's going to come, and NASA has the thing dated. They even have it named. Sister Christine gave me a, asked her to check the Bible codes for me, and it's kind of a hard thing to do, but she couldn't find the asteroid, as we would think of it, named Wormwood in Revelation chapter 8. But they do have it named. Here's a piece of paper on it. They do have it named. They call it APEP, A-P-E-P. And that's short for Apophis. Many of you might not know this, and they don't really matter, but Apophis is the pagan name of one of their gods. He's the great serpent. In paganism, he was the enemy of the sun god, Ra, the Egyptian god. And so all that, so the name in the Greek New Testament that does show up in the codes is Apophis. And that's what they named this asteroid that is heading toward Earth that they say will hit in 2029, 9 years. Now, can NASA be wrong? Of course. But they've been pretty right before on predicting some comets hitting various places and the asteroid that hit Jupiter, the big planet. You remember that one? We watched that news for a long time, hit right on time. But I also told you that the Bible codes also had the exact same date predicted it would hit Jupiter as NASA did, and they were both right. It did hit at that time. Now, I'm just saying to you, a lot of things seem to be coming together pretty fast. And I don't know. I want to talk to you a little bit out of Revelation chapter 9, and that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to teach some tonight. I don't think I'm going to be able to preach this because time won't allow me hardly to get as far as I want to go on it. But I want to go to chapter 9, and I could come to you out of Job 18, where we have the word king of terror. Here in Revelation chapter 9, I'm going to talk to you about when the king of terror shows up. This is in the book of Revelation, of course. I believe it's past the rapture. I believe it's moving on into the last half of the tribulation period, the verses that we'll be reading here out of Revelation chapter 9. I can't prove that. I can't guarantee that. But I do believe it is the latter half of the seven-year tribulation period when this takes place. And I'm going to go through the verses, and I'm going to talk to you about them a little bit tonight. A lot of references I could run, but if I do, I will not have time to do it. So we'll talk about it. I know I'm teaching the book of Revelation in Sunday school, and I'm cheating a little bit by jumping ahead. But when I get there, I'll cover it again, and you'll be forgot it by that time. Maybe not. Maybe some of it. But anyway, the king of terror. Now, you ever hear of a fellow named Nostradamus? I'm sure you have. Nostradamus is the sweetheart of the university college students crowd. They think he prophesied everything, and he really prophesied hardly little of anything. What he did get right, he got out of the book of Revelation. And he's the one supposed to have predicted World War II and the rise of Hitler and all this stuff that he's supposed to. And every now and then, and I wonder right now, I haven't checked on it, don't know how I would check on it, but right now with the virus scare that's going on, I am almost sure some of his followers are saying he predicted this too. They really gave him a lot of slack, cut him a lot of slack on that stuff. The truth is, when you read his writings, you can't hardly figure he prophesied anything. But then when you read his fans that interpret his writings, that's a whole different story. And of course, they make him say what they want to. Somebody said you'd make a dead man say anything you want him to. You can just quote him any kind of way that you want to, and a lot of folks do that. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to jump into it a little bit. I hope I'm going to get through verse 11 or 12, but I may not. I may not. Let's start it off. And the fifth angel sounded. Now, if we went back to the verses at the end of chapter 8, we would hear it say, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So as we get into chapter 9, there we have the fifth angel sounding. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him. So it's not a star as we think of a heavenly planet. It's a personality. A star fell from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, that's not unusual. Don't we call the Hollywood actor stars? I call them other things too, but you know, this is a personality. This is not a twinkle, twinkle little star here that we're talking about in verse 1 of Revelation 9. And he, the same star, opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Somebody says, how can you have a bottomless pit? Well, you can. The scripture might even help us to see it. Hold your place in Revelation. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 14. Pick up about the devil, about Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, we learn a lot about him. We learn he's ultimately not the ruler of hell. He's going to hell. And it says in verse 9 of Isaiah 14, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation. See, Satan has deceived all the kings. They talk back to him. In the next verse, they say, have you become as weak as us? Here you are in the same boat we are. And you find the name Lucifer, which is taken out of the NIV, but in your King James, Lucifer. kind of tells you something about the devil. You find that in verse 12. It speaks of him weakening the nations. That's what's happening today. That's what America's in a battle with. Satan has a program, and the Antichrist program is well on the way, and that's what he's pushing. Now it says in verse 13 of Isaiah 14, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." Now watch the next statement. "In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Watch it again, verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." Watch it now, "to the sides of the pit." This is the bottomless pit. It has sides, but it doesn't have a bottom. So how can that be? Well, we can even do that as man. I've told you this before, but it's a terrible illustration. Years ago when I was pretty young, probably 14, 15, some of us teenagers went over to the Orange Festival in Winter Haven. It would start out in Tampa, at a state fair over there. Then it would come and be the Orange Festival in Winter Haven. That's when it got closest to us. And finally, it'd go to Orlando. Well, that was a fun thing. We'd go over and ride the rides and go over and, to the Orange Festival. I remember some of us going over there one night, and we rode a few rides. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not a thrill rider. My wife is much better at it. I remember when we first dated, she wanted to ride a couple of them rides, and I thought, I can't look like a sissy, but I don't want to ride that thing. So I had to get up and ride it with her. But anyway, I remember going over there, and a couple of us boys, and they had this big wheel turned around, and it got faster and faster, and it was made out of grill work. Just a metal wheel, but, you know, the lattice work, you could see through it. It was just, so it spun in the air. It started off spinning, and then it would go up and spin some more and turn around. But as it got to its peak, the bottom would fall out of it. All it helped you was the centrifugal force pressed up against the side as that thing spun fast. Now, as it slowed up, they'd bring the bottom back up so you didn't fall out. So that was man's bottomless pit. It had sides, but no bottom. I remember that experience well because when we got to spinning really fast and you couldn't move, you was pressed up against it like that, and the bottom fell out and somebody lost their supper. And their supper flew all around and got every one of us. So I've never forgot that experience. Yes, man can make a bottomless pit, and God's got one. It's got sides. Satan is cast down to the sides of the pit, but not to the bottom. So I read here in the book of Revelation about the bottomless pit. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." Now let's understand something. These are supernatural locusts. You see, smoke is the enemy of the natural locusts. You understand what locusts are? They look like grasshoppers. You know what I'm talking about? And they can just clean a tree time you can bat your eye hardly. They're terrible. They're terrible pestilence in many places, Africa and other places. And you still hear about them today. The business I was in one time, I remember studying a lot of stuff, and some of it was the locust swarms that would hit Africa, and it would show how green the land was before they hit it. And in 2 or 3 minutes, it was barren. They'd just strip it off. And when you'd see them coming, you'd think there's a great big dust cloud or a great big storm coming, because a sky would just turn dark with the bodies of those locusts. And the roar that they would make, the wings, and to hear the sound and all of that. And the Lord is telling us something here, but these are not natural locusts, because the smoke would be the enemy of them. They're supernatural, as we'll find out. And they came out of the smoke, locusts. They have the power, it says in verse 3, was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. Anybody ever been scorpion bit? Now, there's all kinds. There's some worse than others, but you don't want to get bit by any of them. And the power's in the tail. It's almost like an arrowhead, that tail on that scorpion. And he can get you real, real good. And it says in verse 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now, wait a minute. That's what the locusts live off of, is the green stuff. the grass. So these are supernatural. Supernatural locusts. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, we talk a lot about the mark of the beast, but I want to tell you something. The book of Revelation talks about God putting a mark on his people too. We're sealed. In fact, we're sealed in the forehead, and the Antichrist seals on the wrist or the hand and the forehead. He's a copycat. He's a counterfeiter. And here, we're finding out that these locusts cannot attack a child of God. Now, in the tribulation period, there will be those that are saved, but these are not church folks. These are not the New Testament saints. These are those that are getting saved and in the midst of the tribulation period, where you read a multitude no man can number. But keep this in mind. It's not people that rejected the gospel during the grace age. There'll be a lot of people that will get saved when the 44,000 Jews start preaching. That's the ones we're talking about. God's people will be, some of God's people be sealed in the tribulation period. God does protect his own. And it says, unto them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. Now, these locusts won't kill you, but they make you wish you were dead. That's what these verses say. Given unto them, they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. How long? 5 months. That's a while if you're hurting. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's going to be an awful time, folks. Awful time. I believe this is probably the last half of the tribulation period for sure. I think so. And it goes on and describes the locusts. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now, I don't know if they were as big as horses or not. Boy, that would really be something, wouldn't it? You hear one of them land on your roof at night? Oh, you didn't hear that. Oh, that's a Lone Ranger coming. But anyway, all joking aside, I don't know they were big as horses, but they wouldn't have to be that big. They could be not much bigger than a regular locust, but if they got the sting of a scorpion, that's going to hurt. That's going to be bad. I don't know. Now, you read some stuff here that's interesting. We draw some conclusions from some of it. Men shall seek death, and they can't die. Boy, that's a bad. I've seen some folks beg God to let them die. They were hurting so bad. We probably all have. It says, and the shapes were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Now, if you get the old-fashioned medieval knight with his dressed-up horse, anybody ever looked at that? Right in the face of that horse, right over his head, you look at it, and it's almost designed after the same design that you would find on a locust if you would pick him up, or a grasshopper, and look at him between the eyes. It is amazing how much it compares. And these men seeking death, these locusts like horses. And it says in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces, as the faces of men. Now watch this, ladies. I'm not meddling with you. I didn't write this. Verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth, whereas the teeth of lions. Now, if they had hair, God is saying in this verse, there must be a difference in man's hair and women's hair. Right? All right, I'll move on before some of you get nervous. Verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it was breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. Again, 5 months. 5 months. Now, we can go through this and read this and get to the meat of it here in just a minute. The bottomless pit is going to be opened. These hordes are going to come out. They have a job to do, and that's to persecute and to bring pain to men for 5 months. This is a time you don't want to be here, folks. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe you'll let us see some of it from above, but I sure don't want to be here during that time. I believe this is the latter half of the tribulation period. Now, there's a lot of medieval writings. I mentioned Nostradamus a while ago. There are other writings coming all the way out of the Far East and out of China and many places that have a lot of myth and stories and predictions and all that. But when you boil it down, it's really talking about what we're reading here in the book of Revelation. For instance, it is said over there in the Middle East that Genghis Khan is going to be the king of the East that's going to rise. Now, we'll read about the king of the East over in Revelation chapter 16. Maybe I'll get there in a minute. But mythology is based on a lot of Bible, and a lot of the Greek mythology is based on the Bible. You have, it's amazing how the universities today want to use Greek names like Apollo and all of that instead of using the Bible words. But they do. But the Babylonian Talmud, this is one that some will go by a little bit, say that the Messiah will come back and he'll appear at the gates of Rome. And what we're really seeing here and understanding as we understand God's truth compared to the mythology and to the falsehoods that's out there and the lies and tricks of the devil, we're realizing that the devil is getting ready to fool a lot of people with some counterfeits. And of course, the false messiahs was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the false Christ, and so forth. Now I want to move back where I left off to verse 11. And they had a king over them, the locusts now. It's going to bring pain for 5 months to the men, sting like a scorpion. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One war is past, and behold, there come 2 more woes hereafter, and I'm going to stop there. But let's park a little bit on this king of terror here that comes out of the pit. A king over them is the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, it's Apollyon. Now, the same word still means destroyer or perdition. Now, I want to show you something. This fellow might have been here. This spirit, this evil one, may have been here before. Did you ever read that when Judas went out and committed suicide, first chapters of Acts, do you remember what it said about him? He went to his own place. Let me get you to turn back to the book of John with me for a moment. Go back to John chapter 16. I'm sorry. Chapter 6. Go back with me to John chapter 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is one of the longer chapters, of course, in the Bible. And he has been preaching pretty hard, and some of the folks are leaving him, turning, going away from him. And verse 66. Now here's somebody say, well, the verses was added. Yeah, but God was still alive when they were added. Here you got John chapter 6, verse 66. That's 3 sixes lined up. And here in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. That's apostasy. Fell back, went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art and art sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Jesus was never fooled by Judas. He knew who he was all the time. Judas was a human body that was, Satan was going to incarnate and take over and betray the Lord Jesus with. And when Satan got through with Judas, what did he do? He went out and killed himself. He hung himself. That's what he does with the dope dealers today and the ones that gets hooked and into sin. Young people, listen to me. He'll use you, then abuse you, and he'll finally... You look how many young folks commit suicide. And that's what happened to Judas right here. But Jesus recognized Judas. Never did. Judas was not one that was saved and lost it. He never was saved. It says right here, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He was a devil from the beginning. Look at it in verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I want you to understand, Satan in Judas was at the Last Supper. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. But he betrayed Jesus because he never was saved to start with. Now go back with me to John chapter 17. That's the real prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? John chapter 17. I want you to notice the Lord Jesus is praying. He didn't say, "Our Father which art in heaven." It's a different prayer. That's the Lord's model prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer. In John 17, is Jesus really praying? And so he's talking to the Father now. And he said in verse 11 of John 17, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but..." Opposite truth. "Now, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Judas. He didn't lose any of his disciples. One of them never was his disciple. One of them was a fake. One of them was a traitor. One of them was of the devil. His name was Judas. And Jesus, in his personal prayer here to the Father, says, "I kept all of them but one." The son of perdition. Now that word perdition, we come all the way back to Revelation chapter 9, and we come back to verse 11. And we find that the meaning of these words, where this king of terror is named, is exactly the same word as used in John 17, the son of perdition. That's not the only place that it's used. Let me get you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can find it. I don't have it marked. Just turn with me back to your left. Let's find 2 Thessalonians, and we'll read what Paul called this fellow in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, I just found it. Hope you did. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, that by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," that's the rapture, "gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor in trouble by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Folks, I kind of think we're in the falling away. Some folks say, "Well, you can interpret that as the rapture." No, I think it's the apostasy myself. "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Now watch the last words. The son of what? Perdition. Isn't that what Judas was called? Son of perdition. The Antichrist, when he shows up, will be the son of perdition. The king of terror in Revelation chapter 9, named in two different languages, named in as Abaddon in the Greek tongue, the Hebrew tongue, and the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And that's the same meaning of the word perdition. Perdition. Now, I want to say to you, the king of terror is going to make his appearance. When folks panic over the virus and all the fear and scare, we see how easy it is to panic the population. I want to tell you something. You don't want to be here when the king of terror shows up. You don't want to be here in that part of the tribulation period when all God begins to let the locusts come. And they have a ruler, a king over them. That king of terror is going to do his work on earth. You don't want to be here when the Antichrist takes over and sets up his global program and all that's coming. So I said I'd pick my brain a little bit, and I've asked myself, this virus thing went a lot further than I thought it would go. I thought common sense would take on in a couple of weeks. Look how long it's going, and they're not even promising an end to it. And it's getting sillier and sillier in a lot of ways. We've been praying today, and I've been praying for a long time, and I hope you have, that God would build a hedge of protection around us, church-wise, community-wise. And I believe he has. As of Friday, about noon, our local hospital did not have one case in it of this coronavirus. And had not had but one for about 3 days at the early beginning that was transferred from another hospital, and they got well and left. Now, something could have happened since then, but you got to watch the propaganda. You would think from what you're hearing, the halls are full, the rooms are full, and it's not the case. It's not the case in very many places. Something has been built up beyond what's ever been built up with the flu. Even the Spanish flu in 1917 and 18, our nation didn't go through what we're going through now, with the many more thousands of deaths than this is causing. I say to you that the globalization program is trying, and when this is over, I said it this morning, what's the new normal going to be? Are we going to wind up being tracked? How many freedoms are we going to lose? All of that's in the dark agenda that's planned by the dark side. The deep state, we can call it. Say, well, that's a conspiracy thing. Uh-huh. Satan is a conspirator. Now, he does have a plan. And he uses gullible men to get his way. And if President Trump is standing in the way of globalization, they got to get rid of him one way or the other. And they're going to use this if they possibly can, too, among other things. My hope and trust is not in him. I don't take my orders from him. I take them from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see the handwriting on the wall of what's going on. And as God's people, we're not supposed to be dummies. We're supposed to be informed. Now, I want to come back to this. Our hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our blessed hope that he'll come in time. I don't know. He might let it get pretty late before he comes. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. One day he's going to win. He is coming back. He is going to set the nations in order. And they are going to find out who the King of Kings is when he comes back. Amen. I hope tonight he's not only your King of Kings, but he's your Lord and Savior, that you've trusted him to pay your sin debt and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's the only one who can do it. Have you let him do it? If not, tonight would be a good time to come and receive Christ. So I'm worried about the virus. That's okay, you ought to be. But you ought to be worried about the virus of sin. And only Jesus can take care of that. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we just look in the back of the book. It's your people. The crowd is down tonight. We just went maybe a little bit a different direction, but it's all written, Father. We know it's going to happen. When it's going to happen, we don't know. But, Father, we have a trust. We have a blessed hope that in time, your timing, that you're going to call your bride home before things get too bad. I pray for our community. I pray for our leadership of the community. I pray for our emergency workers. I pray for our hospital nurses and doctors that you'd use them. And God, I pray that you'd remove this great fear that's taken our nation and destroying the very basis of our nation today. I pray for the families that are hurting because they had to stay off their job and all the challenges that's been presented. And I pray most of all that, dear God, you'd use this to get some folks to look up and see what you've already written, you knew about the head, and trust you through this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in
his presence. How about you?
All to thee, my blessed Savior.
Bottomless pit, king of terror. Job mentions that word. We live in a day and time when terror is being used as a tool, as a weapon. We've heard a lot of talk about the terrorists. They brought down the towers, and America's been held in fear by terrorism for a long time. Satan is good about using fear to manipulate people, to move them, to make them do things they wouldn't do otherwise, terrorize. That's a lot of what we're seeing with the virus. A lot of terrorizing going on. I think we ought to be smart, wash our hands and do various things, maybe a little better, but I think we ought to surrender to it. And I do appreciate you folks that have continued to take some harassment over coming to church. And I've told you from the beginning, I really have asked nobody to come unless they make that choice to do it. That's why we went to all the effort we did to live stream and to have the radio on, even on Wednesday night and all that. But I tell you what I have not done, too. I have not asked anybody not to come. There's a widow lady in our church. She's not here today. And recently had some problems, but she said to me, right about the time this thing got started, she said, "Preacher, I love to come to church. You're not going to tell me not to come to church, are you?" I said, "That'll be the day." "No, I will not. I will not tell you not to come." I said it in the beginning. I'm still saying it. I believe we can trust God with everything. Trust Him with our soul. We can trust Him with our health. And a brother told me this morning, if God wants me to go with the flu bug, then that's God's will. I'm willing. Let's trust the Lord anyhow, amen? Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him." All right, I've been glad to come to church today. I'm glad we had enough folks to have church, amen?
Amen.
And I still believe God's in charge. And I know you do too. You probably wouldn't be here. Amen? All right, turn around and say goodnight.